Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We want to look at one verse of Scripture today. We're going to look at verse 9 as we consider the gain column again. Remember last week we talked about the loss column, and the gain column was basically one name, and that name was Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at two aspects in verse 9 that are brought out about Jesus Christ, about this gain that you and I have in Him. Let's look at verse 9, please, of Philippians chapter 3. And be found in Him. Now remember, the previous phrase of verse 8 ended with, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Those thoughts are connected. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to meet in this place. We thank you, Father, for the written word of God that we possess. We can gather around and that we as your people can learn and grow by faith. We thank you, dear Father, that we can be found in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you'd work in our hearts today, that we might receive the truth that you have for us, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a little while, we're going to benefit from some good food. But the only way you can benefit of that good food is to partake of it. You can look at it there on the table. You can see the different meats from Sonny's. You can see all the good spread that Mrs. Erickson and Mr. Erickson and Mr. Schmitz have put out there, and it can look beautiful on the table, but you'll not get 1 ounce of benefit until you do what?
Eat it.
Partake of it. You eat it. And the same thing is true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you partake of Him, literally the Bible describes as eat and drink. You've seen that metaphor that's used in the Word of God. Eat and drink Christ. In other words, partake of Him. You can talk about Him till you're blue in the face. You can say how wonderful Jesus is. You can sing songs about Jesus. You can talk about Jesus with your friends, but until you partake of the bread of life, until you drink of the water of life, you're just saying words. You're not found in Him. Now, Psalm 32, verse 7 says, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. David could say those words because he was found in God. He was found in Christ. Let me ask you something this morning. As we itemize these two things in verse 9 that deal with the gain that we have in Christ, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I found today in Jesus Christ? You might say, well, we're all here. We're all Christians. We're all saved by the blood of the crucified one. Well, if you are trusting in Him, then you're found in Him. But I have found over the years of ministry that there are many people who live like the devil during the week, show up for church on Sunday, and they talk about, you know, Jesus Christ, yes, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and then they go out and live like one of the children of the devil. Now there's a problem there. Raise your hand if you think there's a problem there. All right? There's a problem there. Why is it that we give some people a pass and other people, oh, they're lost. They're just as lost as they can be, but we got somebody of ours, some friend of ours, just as lost as they can be, but they're our buddy. We don't put them over in that category. I want to talk about this morning being found in Christ. Years ago, Dr. R.A. Torrey, who was the first president of Moody Bible Institute, was talking with a man about his need of Jesus Christ. This man raised an objection during their conversation, and he said this, listen carefully, I know some people who make no pretense of being a Christian, but who live fine and upright lives. They are kind and generous and a good example. I also know people who say they are Christians, but they live like the devil. And this was this man's statement. And Dr. Torrey replied, "It's all a matter of what state you're living in." And he asked him to explain. And so he took two pieces, actually he drew in the dirt. He took a stick and he drew a rectangle. All right, one there, drew another rectangle. I'm going to take his illustration and I'm going to do it with a pop-up card this morning. All right? I like pop-up cards. All right? They're really neat. A lot of intricate work in there, but this represents a rectangle. There's a river flowing there. All right? There's some evergreen trees. There's even a mountain goat. Yeah, that's a mountain goat with a backpack. I don't understand that. On the back side is the mountain, steep mountain with the snow on top. There's a tent right here. That represents the garrison. They've been camping for the last 2 or 3 days here. And a fireplace and so forth like that. All right, think about this for just a moment. This is Dr. Torrey's illustration. He drew it in the dirt. I'm doing it on a pop-up card. All right? Let's say this is the state of Colorado. How many of you have been to Colorado? All right? They actually have mountains there. Right? Smoky Mountains are little bitty mountains compared to the Rocky Mountains. All right? So I'm using Colorado as my illustration here. I can be on the top of Pikes Peak. Right? 14,110 feet in the air. It's a little cold up there. And I would need oxygen to get above 10,000 feet. But I could be there on Pikes Peak. I could be at this little campground right at the foot of the mountain. Right? Or what else is Colorado known for beneath the earth? Silver mines, gold mines, coal mines, all that. So you can be 2,000 or 3,000 feet below, you have to imagine that, okay? Below the ground. What state am I in all three of those? State of Colorado. Alright? I can be a moral, upstanding individual on the highest peak of morality in this world. I can just be the average Joe living in this world, doing my thing. Or I could be down in what we would call living like the devil, right, in the underworld of sin, and going just as far as I want to go with it and doing whatever I want to do, but I'm still in what state? State of sin. You don't think
Colorado. You tricked us.
I'm in the state of sin, whether I'm the most moral person living up here on the mountaintop of life, if I'm the average Joe living at the foot of the mountain, or if I'm down in a mine of sin. I'm still in the same state.
Sin.
That's right. Dr. Torrey made the application. Alright? I'm born again. Jesus Christ saves me by his grace. I have a lot of options in front of me. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says some believers are 30-fold, some believers are 60-fold, some believers are 100-fold. And they're fruit-bearing. Alright? So that indicates to me that there's different levels at which Christians live in this world. They're 100-fold Christians. They're right up here on the top. They're just serving God with all their heart. They're just being used of God. They're walking close with God. They're up on the mountaintop. There may be the average Christian that may not have those mountaintop experiences all the time. Maybe they're just doing the best they can and they love the Lord, but they're not producing 100-fold. They're maybe 60. Or you may have some that are down below. How about, some people would deny this, but how about Lot? What does the Bible say about Lot? He was just. He was just. When we get to heaven, you and I are going to see Lot there. Now, if you and I were looking at him on the average person today, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, we would say, what about Lot? He was lost. He's as lost as he can be. But God said he was a believer. He was a believer. Alright? He trusted in God. Now, he lost his whole family. Because of his wicked living, he lost his whole family. But we're all in the same what? State. We're in Christ. Now, this is the emphasis that Paul is making here in this passage of Scripture when we talk about the gain of Christ. Not everybody is enjoying the gains on the same level. Now, if you understand what I'm saying. Some people aren't studying their Bibles like they should. There are some people that aren't enjoying the same gain as others are in Christ. Now, we're told this in 2 Corinthians, where we're told that when we get to heaven, we're going to have a judgment. And some will be saved so as by what? Fire. They'll have very little to cast at Jesus' feet. They lived their life, they were found in Christ, but they didn't enjoy the same gain in Christ. My point is this, folks, as we gather here together, we're looking at the gain column in Christ. How much are you enjoying the gain that you have in Jesus Christ? Are you living on the cheap when it comes to Christ? Just scraping by, just getting by. Or are you getting into His Word and partaking of His Word and wanting to know more about Jesus Christ? Because you see, the next verse we're going to get into talks about the aspiration of the Christian learning to gain Christ. That I may know Him and know the power of His resurrection and know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That is the picture that we find in verse 10. It's someone who realizes the gain that they have in Jesus Christ. Not every Christian is realizing that this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know how much gain, and no one should feel, well, I'm enjoying all the gain in Christ. Guess what? You're not. Because you still live in a sin-cursed body. It limits our understanding. That's why heaven's going to be so wonderful. Amen? We won't have those limits anymore. There won't be that sin nature that's within us. We will be delivered from that, and we will know fully what it means to be found in Him. The gain that we have in Jesus Christ. You will realize that second that you stand in His presence, how much you didn't realize here on this earth. That's just the way it's going to be. Now some people say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm going to get all I can out of this world. Whoa, wait a minute. You're traveling down the road a lot. How'd that work out for him? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be embarrassed in heaven. I don't want to stand before my Lord and then sink to my knees with nothing to cast at His feet. That would be so embarrassing. You ever shown up to a party and you forgot your gift? Here you are. Everybody's walking in. Some of you say, I've never been invited to a party. I don't know. But you get invited to a birthday party. Everybody's bringing these gifts, and you were thinking, we didn't have to bring gifts to this birthday party. They never said anything about bringing gifts. It's a birthday party. Always know you should bring a gift to a birthday party, all right? I see light bulbs going on. I'll remember that next time. But have you ever gone to a birthday party? Or maybe a graduation party? We've got graduation parties coming up here very soon.
Yes.
Remember to bring something to our seniors. We go to their parties or whatever. But showed up there, and there's all these people with these gifts walking in, and there you stand. Amazon! What's your address? Punch it in, and the gift comes, you know, a week and a half later. If you're really good and you've got pride, you might get it in 3 days. But it's embarrassing to stand there while everybody else is bringing gifts. Here's my birthday. Oh, it's so wonderful. And they're standing over there with a sheepish grin on their face. You didn't bring anything. I don't want to stand before my Savior someday with a little highlight of really worthlessness because I was not careful to enjoy His gain. When you enjoy this gain, you are able to live in such a way that brings gain to Him. And you'll get to see it someday. The Bible says that the works that are done for Him are gold, silver, and precious stones. The works that were done in the flesh are nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up. And that's why you get the expression, saved so as by fire. Because even though you had very little, you are still standing in the presence because you benefited from the gain of Christ. You were found in Him. Are you starting to see a little picture of the gain column and how it becomes a reality in our lives? What state are you in this morning? On that pop-up card, are you climbing the mountain? Enjoying the game? Are you stuck here in the valley? Or are you underground? We, as believers, need to enjoy our game in Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the second here of the itemized gains that we have in Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the latter part of verse 9. It says, well, let's read verse 9 again. Be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Can anyone think of the word here that I'm going to highlight that's here? It's not faith. It's righteousness. Righteousness. That's the gain that I get. Did you say Colorado again? I saw him snickering with his wife there. Colorado. Yeah. Righteousness. How much righteousness do I have? What does the Bible describe my righteousness as?
Filthy rags.
Filthy, vile rags in Colorado. All right? In the state of sin. All right? Don't call Kent and Tabitha and tell them that we talked about their state like that today. I appreciate that. The gain column not only includes being found in Jesus Christ, but also enjoying His righteousness. The righteousness we find here, which is of God by faith. How do I access this righteousness that's in the gain column? By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We gathered around the Word of God today, folks, so that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Verse 10 explains how we participate in the gain of Christ in verse 9. So we're not going to get into that today, but I'm going to talk about righteousness here. The secret to a flawless righteousness is Christ, not in myself. So, Paul extols righteousness, which is the perfect and complete work of Christ accomplished for him by Jesus Christ in His person and work. This reckoned to Paul's account not on the basis of his personal righteousness, but on the faith that was exhibited in Jesus Christ by Paul. That's how we access the gain column of righteousness. Now, what is Christ's righteousness? There's a lot of definitions out there. I would imagine we went around the room here, we'd have all kinds of different definitions, and many of them would be correct. But I want to read to you from the Dictionary of Theology by Dr. Alan Cairns, and this is what he wrote. It is the inherent rectitude of His divine and human nature, and it is also at the same time God's attitude toward every violation of His holy law. You get the positive and the negative there? It is his inherent rectitude. He is righteous. But also it's an expression of His judgment against those who violate His holy law. Every sinner who does not possess this inherent rectitude therefore must participate of the graciously imputed righteousness of Christ to satisfy the standards of God's justice and holiness. When God looks down to me, Todd Brainerd, in 1978, before I was saved, He saw a sinner. Whenever I was saved at the age of 14, at that moment, He saw somebody else. He saw His Son, Jesus Christ, in my stead. I'm not worthy. I don't have inherent righteousness. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. I have none of that. So before I was in my sin, in the kingdom of Satan, after coming to know Christ, He looks down from heaven and He says, I see the imputed righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know, Christian, you can enjoy His righteousness? It's part of the gain column. In Christ, I have His righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It means the Father looks at me and He sees His Son. He sees His Son. Four very quick thoughts here as we conclude. I want you to see four different passages of Scripture. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm just going to read from them. Four different thoughts about the righteousness of Christ as it appears in the gain column and what it means to you and me. How we participate in His righteousness. First of all, Christ's righteousness is said to be revealed and manifested. Remember the righteousness of Christ revealed to us, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans 3:21 says the same thing. It is argued that Christ's righteousness is an effective work of God that cannot be limited to a mere declaration because it includes the entire creation and not just the individual. What does God promise about the future of this earth and heaven? It's going to be made new. And it's going to appear to reflect His righteousness. You know, I love the outdoors. It's nice to come out here. I stepped in a mud puddle working my way up here to that. And, you know, you think about that and say, boy, this is such a beautiful place. Splish, splash, and I'm in a mud puddle. Right? If you were to spend the night in a tent right out here, on either side, swampy right here, you'd be eaten alive by mosquitoes. Okay? I walked into the restroom beforehand. I closed the door. And as I got my hearing aids on. And I kept hearing this. I knew what happened. I slapped my face. I got a mosquito. Alright? It was reminding me I was in His territory. Being out here in the woods. Now we're living in the woods, in the wilderness, in this world. And we're looking forward to the day whenever God makes a new heaven and a new earth. And doesn't have all the things that we have. It doesn't have mud puddles. It doesn't have mosquitoes. It doesn't have manifested in it all the horrible things about the curse. You see, the righteousness of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And what God declares becomes reality since He is the Redeemer and Creator. Number two, there's a parallelism in the Bible between God's power and His righteousness. We're going to get into that in the very next verse. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Power and His righteousness. And there's also a third term we often see associated with those two terms, and that's the word wrath. The wrath of God is revealed against sin. Why is God angry at sin? Because sin is what separates us from Him. It's what separates us from Him. So God had to do something about that. And you know what He did? He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to become righteousness for us so that there would be no more separation between us. You know, when family goes on a trip and some are left behind, you look forward to coming home. I've been away many times over the years when I've spent long periods of time. I was 3 weeks in India. That was hard. That was really hard. And the only time I could call was 9:30 at night to talk to my wife, and the phone connection wasn't that great. And here I was, all by myself in a little apartment in the middle of nowhere, right near the McGillivray Mountains, beside the apartment that was. I'd go out and sit on the top of the roof. It reminded me of all the pictures of the Gospels talking about being on the rooftop. They have a tiled roof up there, and I went up there and I would sit and I would look at the sun go down over behind the mountain. It was just amazing to me. I was all the way on the other side of the earth, and my wife's on the other side, and my kids, and I longed to be home. Is that normal? You know, part of the gain of Jesus Christ's righteousness means that one day I'm going home. Do you think of heaven as your home? Well, I live at 6029 Kingswood Drive. That's my home. I'm looking forward to the day where I don't have to work on my home anymore. Amen? I don't have to rake leaves. I don't have to shovel up behind my dogs. I don't have to pick up limbs after a rainstorm comes through like happened this week. All that will be gone. And we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of His righteousness. Amen. Thirdly, I want you to see Romans 3:24. God's righteousness is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It took a redemptive act to make this righteousness available to go in the gain column. Don't ever forget this. Boys and girls that are here, teenagers that are here, don't ever forget this. In order for you to participate in the gain column at all, there had to be a redemption that took place. A redemption. Somebody had to pay the price of sin. God just couldn't cancel debt. He can't do what America is trying to do with its debt. The Democrats are floating the idea of canceling all the trillions of dollars of debt. How's that going to work? How would you like that? Somebody owes you money, and that person says, I'm canceling the debt. Right. Yeah. We'll see how far you get with that. But that's what we're trying to do. We run up the tab and then say, oh, we're going to cancel that debt. We don't owe it anymore. The only way that the sin debt could be canceled was through Jesus Christ, who came before us on Calvary. That way, I can be found in Him, and I can have the righteousness which is found in Jesus Christ. There had to be a redemption. There had to be a price paid. There had to be bloodshed in order for you and for me to participate in the gain column. I want you to see the last point here. Paul speaks of grace reigning through righteousness. Oh, this is another beautiful aspect of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ's righteousness, grace now reigns. Before, we look forward to that potential of grace. Isn't it interesting that in John chapter 1 it said grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the righteous. The joy of participating in grace, folks, is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Grace now reigns. There's a lot of speculation about who's going to be the next king of England. Some of you may have watched the funeral service yesterday for Prince Philip. It was kind of an interesting service there. I don't know how many times I heard, he's a Christian, he's a Christian, he's a Christian. I don't know if he was a Christian. All I know is that if you're going to be in heaven's presence, you're going to be with Jesus Christ, you've got to be resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's not because you were born that way. It was because you were reborn in Jesus Christ. But here it says that grace reigns through righteousness, Romans 5:21. Therefore, justification cannot be limited to a simple legal action. Sometimes we use that term. Justification is a legal action of God, whereby we are declared to be delivered from our guilt. Right? We're made righteousness. That's true. But there's more to the story there. God transforms those He declares to be righteous. In other words, He makes us into what He's declared us to be. That's a beautiful picture, folks. It means one day I'm going to be robed in a body like Christ. One day I'm going to live in a place that's free of sin and iniquity and lawlessness and all the horrible things that we witness on a daily basis here in America. We will be delivered because of His righteousness. Righteousness, yes, is imputed to us. We are declared righteous in spite of our guilt because another bore our sin in His body on the tree. But God doesn't just stop there. God moves on and makes you into what He's declared you to be. You know, we do that every day. If we're building a house, this building right here, I think it was built in 1906. This building was at another location. They took it all apart and brought it up here to Adventures Unlimited and established it. By the way, last year, 2020, I don't know if you noticed, they finished up a lot of the decorative work around the windows and so forth like that. Because of the COVID situation, the workers didn't have anything to do. So they worked on this building and finished it up and all the rest of the work. They did a beautiful job. But this was built in 1906. And it rested near Fidelis, out in the woods there. And, they laid the foundation. Now, at first, the building was just on what? Paper, right? You draw a diagram. It's not going to look. Right? We've got the plans. Oh, it's a beautiful home. It's going to be a beautiful home. We look at the plans. And then there's the reality of building the house. How many times, Chris, have you had to change something on the plans because it didn't work out? 1,000 times, probably. We got into our house and realized that the closet was only going to be big enough for very tiny people. It looked great on paper, but it didn't look good. It ended up being Elizabeth's fault. We had to expand it out. That wasn't on the plan. We had to change the plans in order to make it conform to be a usable closet. Right? Not for her little tea set, but for her clothes and all the other stuff. They had to go in there. We look at the plans, and there's such potential that when we start building it, foundation is laid. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful house. The walls go up. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful house. They bring in, they put the trusses on top. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful house. You're looking forward to it. And then there's all kinds of things that arise. Something doesn't fit. Something's not right. We got a problem here. The wall's out of place. We got to fix all those different things. All right? It continues on and on and on until when you move in. How do you know that's a homeowner? Maintaining that house continues on and on and on and on. All right? Brother Lynn's adding on to his house right now. Okay? It never ends, brother, does it? Never. All right? This is his retirement project. And you never wish you retired. Just all those things that go into it, and oh, what's going to happen next? And then you find out you've got termites. We're going to live in a place, folks, where none of that exists. The master craftsman is fashioning a mansion, and he's building this mansion for us. And we're going to enjoy it, and we won't have to change out outlets and light switches and bulbs and all that kind of stuff. Because who's going to be the light thereof? The Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. The righteousness of Christ in that gain column is a wonderful thing. Let me ask you something. Are you participating in that righteousness today? Are you participating in the gain that we call being found in Him? What state are you in? What state are you in? Spiritually. Would you value it? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to open your word. And Lord, I thank you that there is great gain in Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that as believers here today, those that know Jesus Christ, that they might enjoy the gain that we have in Him. Oh, Lord, help us to understand what righteousness entails. It means that grace is enthroned, and I can enjoy the grace that comes because of His righteousness. Well, there's so many blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. And I pray for those here today that may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's an adult. They've been playing a game, talking about Jesus, but they don't possess Him. They're in the wrong state. They're in the state of sin, they need to be in the state of salvation. They need to be transferred from one state to the other. Lord, I pray that they would understand that all the world offers is loss. That's all they can offer. It's not gain. Gain is found only in Jesus Christ, and it subsists in two things. The fact of being found in Him and the fact of His righteousness in Him. Lord, I pray that this will be the stepping stone that will help us to understand the theme verse of this book, Philippians 3:10. Father, I pray that you work in hearts. Draw precious souls unto yourself today. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.